Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Exodus. We're looking at Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, going into chapter 7, verse 7. So Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, our passage is found on page 49 in your pew Bibles. We are continuing our Sunday morning sermon series through the Old Testament book of Exodus. Last time together, at the beginning of Exodus chapter 6, we saw God encourage a despairing Moses with a reminder of who he was, of his person, we could say, as well as of his promises, who God is and what he has promised to do. Moses then, at the very end of the previous passage in verse 9, went to tell Israel, but because of Israel's despair and hardship, Israel, the people of Israel, did not listen. And now in the new passage we come to this morning, God tells Moses to move forward. And that's where we are in our text today. So let's pick up Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, for I am of uncircumcised lips?" But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel: Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon: Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath: Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari: Mahli, and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar: Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel: Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elishibia, and the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah: Asir, Elkanah, and Abisaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And the Lord said to him, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out my people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us from your word this morning, that you would write it on our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Reformation Sunday. On Reformation Sunday, we remember many things, but we especially are thankful for what we refer to as the five solas of the Reformation, the recovery of the five solas, that we are saved, we are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on God's word alone, to the glory of God alone. But in the midst of all of this, of course, God's glory is central. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one, says, "What is man's chief end?" And the answer is what? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We were created, human beings were created in the image of God to glorify God. And in fact, the Bible tells us that God does all things for his own glory. And that includes our salvation. He does all things for his own glory. We could see this in numerous places. Let me just give two examples. In Isaiah chapter 49, God says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Or in Ephesians chapter 1, we read that God chose us for adoption. What? To the praise of his glorious grace. And we see this three times in that opening chapter of Ephesians. God does all things for his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. God does all things to maximize his glory. That is a lesson that we need to learn. That is a lesson that Moses needs to learn. To learn in our passage this morning. We come to our passage here in Exodus. We see once again an insecure, a reluctant Moses as God calls him back to do what God had earlier called him to do. Moses is insecure. He is reluctant. But God will have none of it. He is teaching Moses, and he is teaching him in particular that God will deliver his people in his timing, by his power, for his glory alone. And Moses is not going to get out of this call. God is going to use Moses even in his weakness. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is that we see a despondent Moses recommissioned. A despondent Moses recommissioned. Many of you are old enough to remember the musical group back from the 1960s, Herman's Hermits. Herman's Hermits had a famous song called "I'm Henry the Eighth, I Am." Henry the Eighth, I Am, I Am. You go to the end of the first line, and the transition from the first verse to the second verse goes second verse, same as the first. And they basically repeat singing thus the first verse as the second verse. Well, basically, that's what we have here. Second verse, same as the first. It's the same thing all over again. Moses is basically called to the same thing that God has called him to the first time. Verse 10 and 11. Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. And you've got to be thinking that Moses is thinking, God, come on, let's reason together here, God. I've just gone to Israel, your people, God, and they would not listen to me. I've already gone to Pharaoh once, God. Where did that get us? Only further hardship. It got worse, not better. More, Moses says to God, Pharaoh won't listen to me, he says in verse 12, because I am of uncircumcised lips. Here again, he refers to his speech problem. He uses different language. Earlier, he had said back in chapter 4, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. Here he says, I have uncircumcised lips. We don't know exactly what this means. It may refer back to the incident with his son, where his son was uncircumcised. And the idea might be something along the lines of what was uncircumcised had not been prepared for use in serving God. That Moses' lips now were not prepared for use in serving him. He wasn't prepared to speak clearly enough in the service of God, to speak quickly enough, to respond quickly enough, to persuade. Pharaoh won't listen. Your people won't listen. I'll be overshadowed by others. Why should I go? Moses is saying. As perhaps many of us say. And what's the answer? God is sending him. God is calling him. God says, go. And when God says go, we go. Moses' focus is still on the past. Moses' focus is still on his own experience, is still on his own inadequacy, instead of what God will do, what God can do. God says, get back to work. Stop licking your wounds. Stop, as my wife once said to me, stop being pathetic. And get on with it. Get back to work. We, in pastoral ministry, we learned in seminary the phrase, sheep bite. For pastors, for shepherds, sheep bite. There's oppositions outside and sometimes inside. But get back to work. That's the way it is. Sometimes we need a recall, a reset, a reminder of how God is calling us to to serve him. But the key thing is our focus needs to be on God, not on ourselves. Who is God? What is God calling me to do? And we need to commit more fully to it. We don't need to be perfect, but we do need to be as willing to do what God is calling us to do. Second thing we see here is a reminder of God's faithfulness despite Israel's unfaithfulness. A reminder of God's faithfulness despite Israel's unfaithfulness. Now, you may want to go get your kids out of the nursery and bring them in, because we're probably going to spend an hour going through all these names in the genealogy, and I'm sure they want to hear this. No, we're not going to spend much time. All right, I do want us to look at this genealogy. We may consider this a kind of intrusion into the text right here. Really, what we have is, in some ways, kind of a dramatic pause and an interlude. What we have here is a presentation both of Moses' priestly credentials, but also an introduction of Aaron, really a focus on Aaron and his line. So we see the focus, first of all, on Moses and his priestly credentials. He's from a priestly line. Again, we're not going to look at this in detail. Notice only the first three sons of Israel are named here. And they follow the order that we've seen in previous genealogies. So we see Reuben, Simeon, Levi, right? So Levi is the head of the priests. Verses 16 and following then trace the Levitic line, or the priestly line. And that includes Moses and Aaron. And we actually, if we were to go forward, if we fast forward later to the book of Numbers, we're going to see that Moses functions in a priestly role. He consecrates Aaron. So Moses basically serves both as priest and prophet, although Aaron primarily becomes the priest in the family. His focus is on priestly duties. And so much of the focus here is on Aaron's priestly credentials. He has not played a big role thus far in the story in the book of Exodus, but he will begin to play one going forward. And so much of the focus in this genealogy is on Aaron. And that's what we see going forward. But we also see God's faithfulness despite unfaithfulness. This genealogy highlights, we could say, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Notice in verse 15, we see this man, Shaul, at the end of verse 15, the son of a Canaanite woman. So we see intermarriage within Israel. The son of a Canaanite woman. Intermarriage with a Canaanite woman. Twice in this genealogy, in verse 21, and again in verse 24, we see a reference to Korah. And again, this is a selective genealogy. Why choose these and not others? Well, we see a reference to Korah twice. What do we know about Korah? Korah will later lead a rebellion against Moses. In verse 23, we see a reference to Nadab and Abihu. They later disobey God. They offer an unlawful sacrifice, and God strikes them down. So we see references to those who were disobedient. And yet in verse 25, we see a reference to Phinehas, who had zeal for the Lord in the midst of idolatry and immorality in Israel. He was one of the few who were allowed to enter the promised land and later became a high priest. So the Bible tells the whole story. It tells the good and the bad of God's people. But God, in the midst of it all, the good and the bad, the faithfulness, the unfaithfulness, the obedience, the sinfulness, God is always faithful. And through it all, God is at work bringing about deliverance and ultimately the deliverer. Ultimately, leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a faithful God, even in the midst of his people's unfaithfulness. And that's one lesson that these genealogies often remind us of. Third and finally, we see God's reassurance to Moses of his sovereign control. See this in verses 6:28 into chapter 7. God's reassurance of his sovereign control. God begins once again in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 6 by stating and reminding Moses for the umpteenth time who he is. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. He beats it into Moses' brain. He beats it into our brain. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. The one who is eternal. The one who keeps his covenant. The one who is the sovereign Lord. Moses, am I Lord of your life? God's people, am I truly Lord of your life? Over and over again, Moses in verse 30 repeats his complaint, and God graciously responds. He goes on in chapter 7 once again to repeat his provision of Aaron. Aaron will be his prophet. He will be the one who speaks for Moses. But notice here in verse 1 of chapter 7, God says to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Now earlier, God had said, you will be as God to Aaron, and he shall be your prophet. Now he says, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. A God to Pharaoh. In other words, you will have divine authority. Remember, we've seen in the past, Pharaoh himself was seen as a god. Now God is telling Moses, you will go as a god with godlike authority. As Dr. Currid puts it in his commentary, he will basically be on equal footing at the very least with Pharaoh, is what God is saying to him. Plus the provision of Aaron gives him status as a co-worker, someone who speaks as his prophet. God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. It's an obstacle, but it's part of God's plan. And ultimately, it's part of God's plan, as we see at the end of verse 4, to bring judgment on Israel. It could also be, as verse 5 says, that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. There is good reason to believe that some Egyptians even came to faith in Yahweh through the judgment that was poured out on them. Certainly at some point they would come to know, that every knee would bow and will bow, and every tongue proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether on the way to heaven or on the way to hell, all will acknowledge the rule of God. passage ends with Moses and Aaron obedient, doing what God had called them to do, what he had commanded them to do. They would never again question God's call or God's commands. Moses would not disobey. Moses would not hesitate. Moses would be faithful. Brothers and sisters, we can resist God's call. We can question it. We can balk at it. But in the end, God's call always wins. It always wins. It's not always pleasant. God doesn't always call us to do what we want to do. But God's call always wins. What is God calling you to do? What's God's call on your life? Or maybe not a total life call, but something within the church of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to be used of God is the question this morning. In verse 7, we read that Moses was 80 years old. He was 80 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Aaron was 83. Moses was the baby of the family, as we've seen earlier, the young one. Moses would later write, what became Psalm 90 in your Bibles. And Moses would say there, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Psalm 90:10. Well, here Moses at 80 is entering into his main life's work. Even though he's saying that 80 is the limit. But God is now just starting to use him. God will prolong his life 40 more years. His best years are yet to come. And we have seen earlier, actually, that Moses' life is divided into three 40-year periods. 40 years growing up in the household of Pharaoh, 40 years in the wilderness, now 40 years leading God's people. It's been attributed to D.L. Moody. These words, he supposedly said this: Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the wilderness learning he was nobody. And 40 years seeing what God can do with somebody who knows he's nobody. I think that's an important lesson for us to learn. In other words, God can do great things with those who are truly humble. But God uses us only when we humble ourselves. Willingly humble ourselves to be used by him. May God give us the grace to be humble so that God can truly use us in his service. Let's pray. God, we do pray that you would humble us. We do ask that you would forgive us for our pride, that you would forgive us for the things that keep us from serving you and from serving one another. So, O God, we ask that you would, in a mighty way, do a work in our hearts. Help us to put ourselves at your disposal, O God, that we might serve you faithfully. How we thank you, O God, for your good work in us. We pray that you would continue it that the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself even to death on the cross, help us to be like our Savior Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.